12, and I am going to do my best to represent the Word of God for you and for me. One of the blessings there is in being a pastor that gets to preach is I get to hear this message more than you. Isn't that cool? So when it's a tough one, guess what? I get it way tougher. I just like, wow, Lord, help me. And so I prepare my heart to present that to you. And so just know that those challenging ones are also very challenging to me as we work through this together. This one might be challenging, but it's also exciting. Fervency. Fervency is kind of the focus. Fervent in the Lord is the title. If you have a bulletin on the backside, you can take notes. Romans 12, verse 9. We're not reading verse 1 and 2, which is probably the most commonly read verses in Romans 12. But we're jumping into verse 9. It says this, love must be sincere. You know, we could probably spend most of the day right there. Love must be sincere. Wow. Loving is difficult. Loving takes intentional, purposeful will power on your part. Love is not a feeling. How many know that? Great, two. Now, let me ask you this. Are there feelings that come along with love? Yes, there are. Hallelujah. Those butterfly feelings, whatever that is. You want to float to like, oh, you know, like the Disney movie. Oh, you're a tough group today. Come on. So, but love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision you make to do. Now, if you base love upon a feeling, you're going to be greatly disappointed. You're going to be constantly hurt. You're going to never truly find the will of God in loving. And this is very, very simple. Love must be sincere, and then I'm going to move on. We've covered enough on that for now. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Man, this is tough. We're going to get to the fun stuff. Fun stuff real soon. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Just so you know, that is basically the definition of love. It's putting somebody else first instead of you. That is not the America culture that we have today, is it? Our American culture, and we love our country, I don't want you to misunderstand. I salute the flag, I stand, I do that cross the heart thing, and it's good because I think God has given us a beautiful, wonderful country to serve him in. But our country is steadily going on a downward path away from him. And one of the things that disturbs me is how our culture is so demanding of the self-interest. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? How can you help me? How can you support me? How can you bless me? And if we bring that into the church, we are going to be so distraught and overpowered by the enemy because we're coming with the wrong perspective. Here it says, loving your brother, honoring one another above yourselves. When you come into a fellowship of believers, where's your intention? Where's your heart? Where's your goal? Is it about yourself or is it how can you bring something to someone else? Because that's the challenge of this word for you today and it's for me as well. And then we get to that part that's really motivating. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I think I shared this before and I just can't help it. The whole concept of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps doesn't work. Okay? You cannot do it yourself. You want to keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, but you alone are not able to get that rolling. I actually did this. I don't even know if my parents know this or my cousin. I don't know who knows it, but I've told quite a few people now. But I actually did it one day, and I think I've shared this for you. I literally put my fingers in my bootstraps. And I went one, two, three, yeah, as hard as I could. I wanted to verify, can this work? Does this work? You know what I found out? I found out the floor came really fast. I smashed my face into the ground so quick, I'm surprised I didn't get a bloody nose. It was fast. I mean, bam! And then, to make matters worse, I couldn't get my fingers out of the bootstraps. I'm rolling, this true story. And I was like, why do I do these things? But I did it. I wanted to verify that this isn't a good idea. And I promise you, don't try it at home. It's not fun. Although it was hilarious, God had a good laugh over that one. You must keep your spiritual fervor. In other words, don't get down, don't get depressed, don't get hard on yourself, and don't whine and complain how hard it is to serve God, how hard it is to love that person. You know, it's easy to love that one, but this one over here, I mean, come on, Lord. You really can't expect me to love them. God says, stop it. Keep your fervor, excitement, enthusiasm, and serve me. Don't let it down. Because you need to keep that energy going forward in the kingdom of God. You need to keep rolling towards Him. It says in verse 12, this is awesome, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. That's kind of a going away thing, isn't it, in our culture today? Back in the day, it was just common to just anywhere you wanted to go, you just showed up. And you made sure you came over at mealtime. Or at least what we would call lunchtime. I loved lunchtime. That was like 3, 3:30, 4 o'clock, depending on the work that we were doing. That was lunch. Because we had breakfast, we had dinner, we had lunch, and we had supper. Okay, that was our average farm day. And I loved the lunchtime because that's when I got those wonderful cookies from Grandma or the glass of milk. Everybody else drank coffee, and I was like, I don't drink coffee. Now I drink coffee, but you always had people stopping by. If the Watkin guy came over at mealtime, guess what? He sat down and ate with us too. And that was normal. That was expected. We're losing some of these things that we should bring back into our culture once again. It's not going out of style. This is the challenge from God. Be a hospitable host to the people. Isn't that cool? Yes, hallelujah. We have to work at that, though, don't we? Bless those who persecute you. Okay, everybody get out your Sharpie. Let's just cross that one out. Verse 14, that must have been a mistake. I don't know what he was doing when he wrote that down. He must have been dreaming. Yes, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And it's not talking about cussing. It's talking about cursing. And here's an example of a curse. If you were back in the New Testament times, this is what my instructor at Bible college told me is a great example of a curse. Everybody had beards back then. I'm not manly enough to have the beard, I guess, so I don't have one. But anyway, if you imagine that a beard, everybody's got a beard as far as guys, and maybe some gals. No, I'm just kidding. So you have this curse. May your beard be infested with the gnats of 1,000 camels. I mean, that's a nasty curse. That's what it's talking about. Don't speak to people in such a way that you want them to be miserable. I hope you feel the way I feel. I went through this hard time, and where were you? Ah, la, 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 everything's fine. May you feel the way I feel. That's a curse. Don't do that. You're all wishing you didn't show up at church today. I know it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Isn't that good? Yippee, you had a great day. Yay. I was talking to a guy last night that kind of a long circle of relationship connections, which is really, really cool story. But one of the things he's talking about is all the guns he kept winning. And I said, well, that's not fair. His wife won a 6.5 Creedmoor. He won a 6.5 something. I don't even know what that was. Do you know what that was, Chad? It was a gun. Chad made it sound like he knew what he was talking about. And I was like, duh, what? It was a cool gun. And he's winning all these guns. And I was having a hard time feeling happy for him. Because I don't ever win anything. Guess what? Shame on me. Come on, let's hear it. Shame on me. I should be rejoicing with him for having that great, wonderful, awesome experience of winning those guns. Cool deal. Now, for you that don't like guns, you can make up whatever it is that you like and say, there, that's what they won. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. I mean, this guy just doesn't hold punches. He doesn't hold back. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, I like that. Everybody say amen. This is cool. Because guess what? Sometimes people just simply don't want to get along. They're not going to do it. But as far as it is up to you, you're going to do your best. Come on. Amen? Let's do our part. Let's do our best to make sure that we have peace and harmony one with the other. As far as it is possible, as long as you're able, do everything you can within your ability to live at peace with everyone, verse 18 says. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Wow. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, now don't let this be your goal, by the way. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Oh, I'm going to bless him so hard that he's really going to burn. I don't think it works that way. Anybody agree with me? Come on. I don't think it works that way when you actually have the intention of hurting him through your blessing. I think that would be very wrong. But anyway, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There it is. That's the challenge. Honestly, in my opinion, this passage of Scripture could very well be one of the most difficult challenges of the entire New Testament. Everything that we just read is contrary to your human nature. Everything is contrary to who you naturally become without Christ. And so it's difficult to love someone sincerely if you don't have the love of God within. It's really difficult to have this peace and this harmony, even with enemies that want to harm you. This takes a supernatural intervention from God. And it takes a fervency of heart. Do not lose your zeal for him. Love, devotion, honor. Blessing enemies. Rejoicing with somebody else that succeeds. That's hard for people to do at times. Oh, I'm so happy for you that everything is just wonderful. And on the inside you're like, ah! Why do they have everything go so right? Don't let that happen in your spirit. Amen? You should rejoice with those who rejoice. But it's also very true that when someone is mourning, you should mourn with them. Walk through that valley with them as they deal with their loss. It takes an intentional, spiritual, fervent heart and mind with a little help from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you and challenge you. Never be lacking in zeal for God. If you lose the zeal, it's just about impossible to do these things. It is possible through Jesus Christ. Amen? He can actually help you love sincerely. He can help you work with all your heart to bring peace to a very difficult situation. He can help you to be the hospitable person that's not natural for you. I was just sharing with somebody recently, there are certain things in the pastoral call that don't come natural for me. It takes intentional approaches and a lot of work. Some things, they just flow from me. It's my personality, what have you. But there are some things that are hard. I have to be intentional. I have to have the zeal of God if I want to be successful to be one of his children in this great family that we have together. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. What is fervor? Spiritual fervor. It's not a furry critter, by the way. It's not our little dog, Selah. She is kind of cute. She is furry, but fervor, what is it? We don't use that word very often. Well, fervor, by the definition in a dictionary, says intensity of spirit. I saw some of that last night. We had the opportunity to go out to intake and watch a little bit of that fishing going on. It was pretty cool. Actually, Dad and I went twice, and Mom and Tina were with the first night, and so we got to see them catch some really big paddlefish. Which is really cool. They're just like snagging them and bringing them in. It's like 70-pounder was one of the ones we saw. We figure right around that size. Then we saw this little itty-bitty girl catch one that was about her size or bigger. And it was really cool. But last night when we were there, again, because we brought Chad out, we had to show Chad the coolness of our area, right? And so we saw a few more caught. And one of the guys hooked on to this one right before we left, and he was pulling this in, and he had somebody get that hook?
Yeah.
A gaff. He gaffed him and brought him in, and the guy just was so excited. He goes, "Yes! For 3 years I've been trying to catch one of these. I got one!" That's an enthusiasm right there. For 3 years, he kept going back. I mean, it's like, for 3 years? Well, actually, the season doesn't go that long, right? Hallelujah. That would be exhausting. It's a short season. Last year was really short, but this year the season seems to be longer. But he was so excited. He didn't give up. And it finally happened. He caught that fish. Do we have that kind of passion in serving God? That when it's difficult, when it's hard, when there's disappointment, we just keep going. We just keep casting that line. We just keep on dragging it across. We're hoping that this is the time. This is the one. This is the pole. I'm going to feel the fish on this one. Until finally it happens. The peace and the harmony that you've longed for is realized. The joy that you know is in reach, but it just doesn't seem to resonate. It's there. But it takes discipline. It takes fervor and intensity of the Spirit. Be fervent in your heart. Look at Colossians with me. I think it's a good approach, a good angle of what this is really saying. Colossians chapter 3. Says, since then you have been raised with Christ. This is verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means your passion, the most exciting, passionate thing you have in your life is Jesus Christ. It's not the Vikings. I like to bring these things in because you guys are all, you know, all you football people, Packers, Broncos, 49ers. It's amazing. Nobody loves the Bears. Oh, who said that? Oh, I'm sorry, Melissa. Okay, Bears, go Bears. I'm just teasing. But think about when you're watching that game and it's your team. Maybe you're into the NBA and you're watching these finals and you're seeing some of the greatest plays ever made with scores and all that stuff. Think about the passion that you feel and ask yourself, do I ever feel this way at worship? Do I ever have this kind of intensity when I hear the Word of God preached? How about when I'm in my devotion time and it's just me and God? Where's my heart? Am I this excited about what God's doing in my life as I am about what's happening with that team or with that fishing trip or with whatever it might be, the farming, the ranching, whatever it is your business is, you know, making cool carts? By the way, I saw it working in Mikoshika, and I talked to the guys. It was kind of cool, you know, electric cart going out there. What's passionate for you? It should be God as number one. It says, set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are no longer at the steering wheel. You are sitting in the passenger seat. And Jesus Christ is driving the automobile. He is the one in charge. He's steering the rudder of the ship. You're simply along for the ride and trusting him to get you where you need to go, and you are able to look at him and say, you're it. You're my final. You're my number one. You are the greatest thing in my life, and I'm serving you. All this other stuff is just stuff compared to you, Jesus, because you're where it's at. It tells us in our text that we should cling to what is good. And it tells me that the good of our world is being pulled away. And if you don't hang on tight, you're going to lose it. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The world is constantly telling you that this evil thing is good for you. This is good. This is good. This is good. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. This is contrary to my spirit who's communing with God. This is not good. This is evil. I don't want any part of that, but you're hanging on tightly. Please, dear Lord, don't let me slip. I'm grasping on with all I got. Don't let the good get away from me. I want to serve you, Lord. And it takes a fervor. It takes enthusiasm. It takes aggressiveness at times. Don't be a complacent, lazy Christian, because you can't make it that way. You just can't. When you love someone, you got to love them with all your heart, deeply, sincerely. 1 John chapter 4, talking about fervency of the heart. 1 John chapter 4, one of my favorite passages as well. I remember singing this in VBS when I was just a little tyke. Talking about love is of God, everyone who loveth knoweth God. Remember that song? It comes from here. It's great. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. We even quoted it. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. We kind of did that little scoop on the song. And remember, it was Dee and Alice. They thought, oh, that's okay. We can do it that way. We thought it was cool. It was just 7 and 8. And we put a little jazz in there. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoa. Wow. And there's more. We could jump ahead a little bit if you'd like. We can look at verse 19, moving forward in that same verse, or that same chapter. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Aw, ouch. That's kind of bold, right? That's a little blunt. Yep. You can't hate and love God. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here's the fun part. You have to love me. You have to love, and I have to love you. Isn't it great? We are so diverse. There's not one single person that's alike. You know, I was feeling just a little bit, cornered last night when all of my flaws were being validated by my family. You know, we're talking about my quirkiness and my oddities and my shortcomings. It's all good. Because we love each other. Nothing can happen to that when we put God first. And I will not always make you happy. Sometimes you might want to punch me in the nose. Please don't. Please don't do that. And honestly, I don't ever want you to feel that way. But I can't promise you that I won't make you feel that way. But here's the promise that you need to give to me, that you will love me regardless. And there's times where I might just want to grab you by the ear and hold you up a few times and just say, you ever see a rooster look over a fence? That's a fun one. Grab the back of the hair and wee, woo. Sometimes, there's a great video of a pastor that's up there and he goes, read a text and you've probably seen this, and he goes, I'm going to be reading from Psalms, whatever, and he goes, and he puts it down. He goes, can I just be real? Can I just talk for a minute? He basically said, Jesus said, stop it! Don't do that! You ever see that video? It's hilarious. For pastors. And then the guy points out one guy, you guys are not good. And he names the guy, you're the worst one. You're the worst one here. And he's like, everybody's like, sometimes we as pastors get flustered and frustrated. And you help us get there. But here's the fun part. I love you. I do. In spite of all the challenges that we're going to have as we grow together, it's great. I love that we are a family that can grow in faith together. And we can be those that work with all our hearts to bring peace and harmony to our family, which is a family that God's put together. God brought us together. And it's exciting to know that as we're faithful and fervent in our heart of hearts, that we're going to make it through the good times and the bad times, and we're going to smile and hug, shake the hands, and do all that we do as family, and we're going to be blessed as we move forward together, because that's the kingdom of God working in our lives. Be fervent in your heart. Love me. I love you. We're going to work through it. Forgive. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Oh, I don't know. 7 times, he says. No, 70 times 7. Indefinitely, basically. Never stop. And then there's another time. 7 times in 1 day. I mean, I'm sorry, but the 7th time, the hand might come out. Whoops, I didn't mean, oh, I'm sorry. Did I slap you? Come on. For the same thing 7 times? Are you serious, God? Yep, 7 times in a day. You got to forgive your brother, man. Lord, what are you trying to say? Should I keep track? I mean, do I need to carry a notebook around? I mean, what is the deal here? No, it's you always forgive. Always. It takes a fervency of heart to be able to live that. Amen? And it's a great challenge that we continue. It's one step above the golden rule. He says, love your neighbor. The golden rule is love your neighbor who is like yourself. And yet, here we have in the passage, it says, honor one another above yourself. It's taking it to the next level. That's the kind of honor we want to have. Be fervent in your mind. We talked about the passion. We talked about the heart. And honestly, let's be clear. Some of us really don't connect well with that. I mean, I'm one of those analytical guys that thinks about it. My mind is whirling, and I make those intentional choices. I get the mind focus. Sometimes the heart just isn't quite all there. Anybody else relate to that? You know, the ladies can help us with that. They have a lot more intuitive connection with their emotion, and they're able to draw some of that out from us if we're listening and we're willing. But when it comes to the intentional, purposeful mind thoughts, I get it. I can make a decision in my brain to do the right thing. Hallelujah. It doesn't happen by accident. Do not lose your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Look at Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 15 through 16, just a couple verses there. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Do not lose your spiritual fervor in serving and doing the good works of God. This church lost it. They left behind the fervor of the deeds and somehow lacked what once was there. And God's word to them is basically, you kind of taste bad. And the people of that area got it. They had lukewarm water coming from a long aqueduct that took miles to get there. It picked up a lot of minerals along the way. The only way they could drink that water was to either boil it or put it in a cistern where it got cold. Because that warm water coming over that long journey was just horrible. It stunk. Kind of like the water I grew up with. Right, Ma, Dad? We talked about that. Good water. Dad always defended that good water. It's not about being hot for God or being cold for God. And somewhere, if you're in the middle, if you can't make a decision, God's spitting you out. No, it's simply this. Here's the bottom line. You taste bad. I can't swallow you. I'll throw it up. You need to have a passion, an intentional, purposeful will for God in your deeds that are done for Him. Fervent in your mind. Will you serve Him and keep the zeal and the passion that you ought to have? Do not lose your spiritual fervor in hope. The passage in our text, verse 11 and verse 12, refers to that hope. And hope signifies something that has yet to be seen or realized in its fullness. You have a promise from God. You got to be intentional in your service to the Lord, because sometimes when you look around and your mind sees what's going on in this world, you lose sight of what God has in store. But hope, keep that spiritual fervor in hope and do not lose your focus there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Fervency and hope brings the joy of the Lord. It says to be patient in affliction. It means to be unmoving, unswerving, determined. Keep fervency of mind. Focus on your serving for the Lord's sake. Don't become that lukewarm dud. Keep that spiritual fervor in hope. Keep that spiritual fervor even in affliction, it says. Patiently waiting for the end of it all, when you can be with him for eternity. That's a challenge. And of course, there's a verse that really kind of wraps up this idea, the fervency of mind, the intentional focus of hope and love, sincerity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 18. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That takes focus, that takes intensity, that takes a fervency of heart. Keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Be joyful. Joyful is very similar to love. It is not something that is driven by feeling, it's driven by choice. Be joyful always. Pray continually. I want to ask you this question. Can God interrupt your day? Can he interrupt you right where you're at any time of the day? Basically, it's this. Have you given him the keys to the front door of your life? You know, we have this picture from Revelation of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. If anyone would open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. I'll fellowship with him. We'll have an opportunity to be together in a very intimate setting. But you got to open the door. And here's the thing. That's not written to the world. That's written to the church. It's written to the people that know him, not the ones that have not met him. And we need to remember, not only when we hear him knocking, to open the door, but I would go a step further. Let's give him the key. Hey, come on in, anytime, any place. You're welcome always, Jesus. Can God interrupt your day? That's what it means to pray continually. It's not about saying words all the time and constantly focusing on the literal prayer of your mouth or of your heart. It's about God being able to speak to you as well. Amen? God should be able to interrupt you at any time of the day. And you can hear his voice because you are that spirit of praying continually. But it takes a fervency of heart to not lose that. Will you allow for that passion of your life to be evident in your mind and in your heart? And of course, that then breaks down into the very actions that we have in our text. It says, share with God's people who are in need. That's an intentional thing. It takes a fervency of heart. Practice hospitality. What a simple thing. Why does God bring up something so small? I don't know. It must be important. Amen? Hospitality. Wow. Bless those who persecute you. Fervency in action. Someone comes after you. They want to take you down. They're trying to malign your name. They're trying to somehow get you all twisted up. And you're like, you know what? I love you. What? What do you mean you love me? Anybody ever have that happen? I actually have. And some of you actually got mad because I said I loved them. And well, you can't love me. I don't love you. I said, that doesn't matter. I mean, it's just a done deal. I mean, it's like, and they're like, oh, well, what do you mean by that? And then they calmed down. We actually had a great talk. It didn't completely resolve everything, but it was better. Ultimately, you cannot affect my love for you. You can hurt me. Amen? I'm not a rock. I'm a living person. You can hurt me devastatingly, but you can't make me stop loving you. That you have nothing to do with. That's God working through me. And you're the same. You should be. There's nothing that can happen to you from anyone that would cause you to stop loving them, because it's beyond the human developed skill of love. This is a spiritual attribute that comes from God that you have taken on in your own life, and you are now pouring out love because it's who you are in Christ. And you're going to share with people who are in need. Why? Because you love them. You're going to practice that hospitality. We, even if it's inconvenient. Why? Because you love them. You're going to bless those who persecute you, who want to take you down. Why? Because you love them. You're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. Even when you have a terrible day, you're going to be, I'm so happy for you. And you're actually going to mean it. You're going to really mean it. Wow, that's so awesome. I had a horrible day. You just made my day. That you had a great day. That's the heart of one who has a fervency of love for God and a love for his fellow man and the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to do the right thing because you love them, and your actions are going to reflect who you truly are. And in this world, that is absolutely critically important. You can tell me you love me, but if you show me you hate me by your actions, I don't know that I'm going to believe your words. Right? And vice versa. It's going to go both ways. We are going to show our love by what we do. James talked about that, didn't he? You say you have faith. Well, guess what? The demons, they even believe in God, and they shudder. I will show you my faith by what? By what I do. I'm not just going to say those words. I'm going to actually show you those words. I'm going to live it before you. You are going to know my faith because it's going to be backed up by the actions of what I do. That's the fervency of the heart of a man and a woman who truly loves God. Fervency in the Lord. It's an intensity of spirit and feeling and enthusiasm. There's another part of that says burning, glowing, hot. Do not let that be taken from you. Cling to what is good as you serve the Lord. I'm one of those people that doesn't always show a lot of emotion. Actually, you probably see more of my emotion when I preach than I ever share any other place. I mean, if I get into a good story, you might see some excitement. And so it's something I need to work on. That fervency of the Spirit. That enthusiasm and love for God. Pray for me. That I don't lose heart. Amen? I know some of you, you've told me, you pray every day. For me and for Tina, for our church, for the family that's here. Thank you for that. We need that. I'm praying for you as well. That we together will keep that fervency in the Spirit. Because it's attractive to the world as well. You know what God said? Jesus told his disciples, they will know your love for me by how? By you, the way you love one another. It's important that we love one another and that it affects our influence in our world, in our community. Would you stand with me as we